Father, we thank you again that we've been in the house of God this morning. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to come to this place, open this book, and begin to worship you in a way that we think that God would have us to worship. And as we come to you again today, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives within us, for the Word of God you preserve for our day. And we pray as we open it today that you'd have your way in our hearts, and we leave here, we've grown in grace and knowledge, and be the vessel that you could use for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. While you're turning there, by the way, if you hadn't filled your income taxes out, it's too late. Amen. I have to think this past week, a couple weeks ago, I was looking, I found out what Form 1040 means. Anybody here knows what it means? Form 1040 simply means you fill your taxes out. If you make $50, you keep 10 and they get 40. That's by the way it works. Amen. We're talking about our country, and of course, there's going to be a little bit different message. We're talking about our country in trillions of dollars of debt. In fact, I can't even begin to think, but 13 trillion? Did you know $1 billion, ladies and gentlemen, is $1,000 million? $1 billion. Our country's not $1 billion, it's 13 trillion. And I seen something this past week that blew my mind. When you think about $1 billion, you know, it's so far from thinking, I don't even try to analyze it. But they say, if some figured it up, that if you spent $10,000 a day, if you gave away $10,000 a day, every day of the year, it takes you 273 years to give it away. Now, that's longer than our nation's old. Our nation's about 235 years old, around that somewhere or another. That means it takes you some 38 years longer than the age of our nation to give away $10,000 a day to give away $1 billion. You got it. I can tell you got it. Boy, you look like you understood that all along. And think where we're at in our day. Most of us, like the dear lady that got her report about her finances, you know, what they talk about, the bank account you get, the bank report, and had a little note stuck to it. And the note said something like this: "It appears, Miss So-and-so, that your account is overdrawn." And she sent the note back, and she wrote on it, she said, "Since it appears to you at the bank that my bank account is overdrawn," she said, "would you please let me know when you're absolutely sure?" I'll just keep writing the check till you're absolutely sure. But in Job asked the question, and he's absolutely sure about the answer. There's people in our day who are not sure of it. But he says this: "If a man die, shall he live again?" And then he says, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change." In chapter 19, verse 25 through 26 and 7, he says, "I know that my redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand the last day upon the earth. And though after my skin warns to destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, and shall behold and not another, though my rings be consumed within me." But notice he said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" When you go over to the Gospel of John and you look in verse 14, and Jesus is talking, he says this: "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he goes on, he says, "And I go to prepare a place for you. And if," notice the word if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive unto myself. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on that word if. What if? We live in an age today that people question everything about God. Some people would say in the world, you know, what if God is not real? What if the Bible is not the Word of God? What if there is no such a thing as the resurrection like you say Jesus says. We can't say, what if Jesus goes? We have a history in the world that he did live. But what if he's not the Son of God? What if there is no place like heaven? What if there is no life after death? Now, by the way, people have a right to ask that question if they want to. We live in America. But when you say, what if, then those things, that's only 50% of the equation. Because we could turn it around, and I have in recent years. People do ask these questions if you go visiting, by the way. You'll find sooner or later they're trying to come back with something to get you thinking that they know more than you do, and what you're trying to present to them is not the truth, though we know it is the truth. So with us, it's not if. I mean, the scripture says it's appointed a man once to die and after that the judgment. There's no if about that. That's reality. But on the other hand, we have the right to say, but if you say what if there is not, let us say what if there is a God? What if there is Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God? What if there is life after this life? What if there is a heaven and a hell? I think that since you can't answer that from your equation, it'd be much better to try to answer from ours. At least we're protected. If there is, because we know there is. We believe the Bible. But this world doesn't believe the Bible. We know we're protected. But even if it was not, we'd be prepared if there was. Amen? Now, I put it from if here because salvation, there's nothing about if here except if you trust Jesus as Savior, you're going to be saved. If you do not trust Jesus as Savior, you're not going to be saved. I mean, that's just biblical truth. So when I think about this thing of if it says it, the condition, the word described is on condition that something's going to happen. You make a statement on condition if something happens or something will happen. It also has to do with supposing that. It's a condition or a qualification about something you're talking about when it comes to a conversation with someone. What if? The good news at the end of our Calvary journey is the power of darkness and death is shattered. There's no doubt in my mind what God says about those things that we fear and even the enemy of death, no doubt in my mind what God has told us is true. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. What a great consolation when you put a body back into the ground and the dust begins to claim that body back to its normal thing. The tomb seal has been broken. The people in Christ will never have to walk through this troubled life alone and never have to walk here again after this life, like some people think, by being reincarnated. Psalms 23 is a wonderful blessing at the time of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. There's no if about that. That's absolute truth. There is nothing to compare with the sense of hopelessness, though, that floods over you when death tears someone away from you that you love very much. There's something you can't explain. You have to experience it. Tired days and sleepless nights steal your energy in life. A fog of grief leaves you feeling like you live in some kind of twilight zone. No one can compare an individual for such as this. There is nothing that can let you know ahead of time what it's like to hear these words that so many that I've said for 51 years and heard people have to be told. Such words and come back and say, I'm so sorry, so-and-so. Mrs. So-and-so, we did all that we could. She or he's gone. Your world caves in. The emptiness that follows the shock leaves a gap and big gap and void in your soul. And you wonder when that happens, will it ever stop hurting? Will I ever come to the place again where I can reasonably sleep good at night and not tear me up all the time with flashbacks that I have? There's nothing that you can let, nothing can let you know ahead of time exactly how those things are, though we know it's coming and though we see it in others' lives. It is not something that you and I can really understand until we experience it But we believe what God says about it will make it a lot lighter when we do experience it. And I thank God for those wonderful words. Your world caves in. In John chapter 20 and verse 11, Mary Magdalene probably had one of those sleepless nights, if not more than one, after she saw Jesus Christ on the cross dying, taken down and put in a tomb, where she took it as long as she could maybe and felt that she had to do something. You know what people generally do, and absolutely nothing wrong with this. After the day or two they get hurting, they go back to the gravesite. They go back to the place the loved one is laid. Maybe that'll help a little bit ease the pain. Maybe that'll help me think better about knowing there's going to be a resurrecting day. Maybe that'll do something to help the hurt that's in the heart. Mary Magdalene probably that early morning had one of those sleepless nights. And when she took it as long as she could, she headed back towards the grave early in the morning before the sun came up. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We'll not have a message on Easter Sunday, so we'll talk a little bit about it today. As she went towards the grave, thinking about how she's going to get the stone away, you know all about that. Keep in mind, maybe just being near his tomb, near his grave, would bring some trace of relief. Mary's world was very different from ours today in many ways when we think about her time. Probably the fastest thing she knew of was a Roman chariot. The fastest way of communication would have been mule and buggy or cart or camel or horse. So it's very different today when we have instant knowledge, almost. That is, you don't have it here, but you can get it quicker now than ever before. Yet Mary's world, even though it's vast difference in many ways, Mary's world was very much as our world is when it comes to death. You see, when death comes, it hurts. It breaks our heart. We're afraid to talk about it. And you've heard me say before, I've heard people tell me a number of times, that's why I don't go to church. I'm just going to go to church at all because you preach about hell and fire and death and those things. And you know, I've said before, they will go one day. We need to know these things. Listen, we need to know enough about this that's not afraid to talk about it. We need to know what's beyond this so that we can understand that God is in charge. And what he says he means and what he means he says. And that's a blessing to you and I when it comes to this particular day. Because I'm looking at all of us. If Jesus don't come back, they're going to bury us one of these days. Where will you be at is your destiny. It will be determined what we do with Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Here are the fastest things on wheels, I said, was Roman chariot. Mary's world was very much like ours. The pain of irreversible separation spans every age when it comes to the death of our loved ones. Anywhere in man's history, death seems like the bottom line, does it not? In the secular world, death seems like the bottom line. That is, boy, that's it. Dread to get to the end of this life because death ceases it all. And the world looks at it as a bottom line. Some people get off on tangents and ridiculous things about reincarnation and other things. But most of the secular world don't understand what God says about death, thinks about that's it. Well, you just live and you die like an animal and go on. There's nothing after that. Are they going to be shocked one day? Amen. Are they going to be shocked? Because what God says is true. Anywhere in man's history, death is seems like the bottom line. Harry Houdini told his wife when he died, he said he was going to do everything in his power to come back to visit her from death. And people thought if anyone could do it, he could do it. One of the greatest escape artists that ever lived in his life, or in anyone's life. And yet, in spite of his ability to escape here from anything you get into nearby, he has never escaped the bonds of death. And I've got news for you. He never will except in God's timetable. And when I say that, I don't know if he's saved or not. But I'll say this. If he's saved, he'll come back with the Lord when he comes back. If he's not saved, he'll stay there until he goes and stands before the great white throne judgment seat of God. And he'll be given and judged according to his works and cast into the lake of fire. Many say that Elvis Presley has been spotted since his death. Have you heard that? It's not me. You've seen him probably. When I say that, I mean most of the time these things kind of formulate. You know what I'm talking about in your thoughts or somewhere or another. A person would have to worship, I guess they do. Each year, thousands go to Graceland on his anniversary, his death, wishing that he was alive still. Some have fans, and this is what gets me. I read a few weeks ago while working on this message. Some fans have literally tried to form an Elvis church. But we live in a wicked age, don't we? That's all there is to it. Yet in spite of his popularity, in spite of the grief of his fans, he has never come back and he never will, except in God's timetable. It's pointed at a man wants to die, then after that, the judgment. It is a fact, whether you're poor or rich or famous or unknown or powerful or impotent or deaf or any way in life, death is truly the bottom line. Or is it not a fact to this world? To the world, they think it's a bottom line, but we have an enhancement in our heart and life. God tells us. Let me give you five quick points, if I may, on this line. You take someone that you love who's died. And we make it a little personal here. We all have had loved ones that have died, probably if you're any age. Take someone that you love that have died. You plan and you endured the funeral. You went through the heartache of the collapsed world. You went to the graveside and you watched them bury that loved one. And you saw them and you walked away from there thinking that's final as far as that particular body is concerned. You know as you walked away there's nothing, except if you're saved, only Jesus Christ or God, that could change this event. But what if 3 days later you came home from work one day and you walked in the house and as you walked into the living room, there stood standing right before you the one you had buried 3 days before? What would you do? Would you consider that important? Or would you say, what in the world are you doing here? I don't think you'd say that. I think you think it's so important, probably the most important thing that could ever happen in your life, to see a loved one that you buried 3 days before and end up seeing them in your living room 3 days later, not dead, alive. Would you say, I'm glad to see you? No, if you love that person, I'm going to tell you, you rejoice, you jump up and down, you'd scream. You'd say, not me. I guarantee you, you'd do different. You're living right now in this service. You say, preacher, but that's not going to happen. But it did happen one day. It did happen one day, you see. Number two, what if the bottom line is not death after all? What if the answer to Job's question is yes, and we say it is not if it's yes, it is yes. We shall live again. If a man dies, shall he live again? The answer is yes. Number three, what if Mary Magdalene saw Jesus die and then 3 days later saw him alive? But I'm glad to tell you, I can take the if out of there. She did see him die and she did see him alive. Amen. But the world won't say that. They keep saying, what if? What if? What if? What if she did find his grave empty? And she did. What if she did seek and talk to Jesus after his resurrection? And she did. She saw him and talked to him. What if she said about his resurrection to the disciples is true? And it is. She ran with the other women and told him he's risen. What if Mary was not lying? What if Mary did not have a delusion? And I'm saying this on the behalf of those who may listen later on Sunday morning. Different places may not be saved. We know the if is taken out, but take it, just give them the opportunity to use the word. What if these things were so? then Jesus Christ had to be who he said he was. You can't deny him if he fills this if. Death is no longer then the bottom line. If Jesus Christ came from the dead, death no longer is the bottom line. Because their life after death, you see. It may look like the bottom line to the unsaved, but it's not. Because we know God keeps his word. What if Jesus said to the disciples, "It's true"? What did he say? John 10:28. He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What if that is true? You say, "But preacher, what if it's not true?" Well, let me ask you, which side of that equation would you rather be on? I'd rather believe that it is true, in case it is, and be saved.
Amen.
And you?
Amen.
Than the possibility to say it's not and find out that it is. It's obvious, folks, this world uses language sometimes that really don't fit the situation at all. Number four, what if these things are true? Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the most important fact in history. Did you hear what I said?
Amen.
You say, wait a minute, his birth, that was important. But I'll tell you, if he'd have been born and not been raised from the dead, he couldn't do as much good. So when you get down to it, the resurrection's got to be the greatest fact in history when we look at what this wonderful person has done for you and I, this side of eternity. His promise of eternal life is to those who believe him the most important hope for humanity. What he promised us is the most important hope for humanity. And I pray that God will help us not to push this aside in the midst of a hectic schedule and daily demands in life. But preacher, wait a minute. We know what is important. By the way, this is what this society thinks today. You talk to individuals and they'll tell you, "I know what's important in my life." And they'll begin to tell you. And from a secular standpoint, and generally from life, it may be so for them. But I'll tell you, anything in this world that you and I think of secular that may be important to us, there's always something more important. And the resurrection of Christ is. Because it tells us he can do for us what he said he'd do for you and I this side of eternity. We know what is important, they say. We do intend some of these days to do that which is important just as soon as we have the chance to do it. Or just as soon as we have the time to do it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's interesting that this what I'm talking about now is too important to take a chance on. This is not chance material here. This is truth. And it has to be applied to our lives. Sometimes it takes a jolt in life to get our attention. Have you ever heard someone say, "You know, it's such a shame that this had to take place to get us together"? We've had families to say that, I'm sure. Our ever family here may have heard that. Families are scattered today because of a mobile society. And death would come in and suddenly people come from all over the country and have to meet. And they realize they hadn't seen each other in a good while. And the family used to love each other and been separated because of space and time. And they come together and they feel some of those old time feelings that they had of loved ones, brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and so forth. And the next thing you know, they're saying, "Isn't it a shame that it took an event like this to bring us all together?" But it does. What I'm telling you, these things are true. Our Jesus is the same Jesus who met Mary in the garden after the resurrection. Did you hear what I said? You say, "Preacher, y'all just got a mythical fella you give that to." No, it didn't. No, hey, folks, listen. After 2,000 years, if it was mythical, I believe it would be gone by now. But it's so real that God's kept it intact. He's preserved the message that we may know in our days is absolute real today as was when he was talking to Mary or the apostles. And the Holy Spirit lives here today to make it more real because they didn't have the Holy Spirit to begin with until we see it coming in the book of Acts. And so this story is a tremendous thing. Our Jesus is the same Jesus who died and then showed up 3 days later. Our Jesus is the one who came from the dead. Now, there's two essential things about our Jesus. The one we trust in today. And the same thing, that this is true about the Jesus of Mary Magdalene and the apostles and others in the early church and on down through the centuries. The first thing is this. You have to experience him. The reason that people do not know who he is because they've never experienced him. You have to experience him. Mary encountered Jesus in the garden in his resurrected form. Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. Peter encountered Jesus to start with in the ministry in John 1. But in the last chapter, he encountered him on the resurrected side. Where were you when you encountered him? September 27th, 1959, I encountered the resurrected Lord. Religiously in a church for 3 years, you heard me say that many times. But on that day, I met the resurrected Lord. Did you see him, preacher? Not through eyes of flesh, but through eyes of faith. I don't see how it can be real through eyes of faith. It can't unless you get in this book. You can believe the truth about something, and then God will reveal later the magnitude of that truth. Thank God you don't have to understand everything about salvation to get saved, but I'll tell you this, you've got to believe Jesus Christ is the way to get saved. Amen. And without him, there is no life. The Bible teaches us that. The fact that Jesus arose from the grave. The key is that somewhere, sometime, someday, we must personally come to this fact about his resurrection. Grace offers salvation to this world. This whole world, God offers his salvation by grace. But ladies and gentlemen, faith is the only thing that gives it to us personally. And that's how we experience it. Someone will say, well, you think you're better than someone else because you say you're... No, I just responded to God's wonderful grace. I just said it. Grace is offered to all. Grace reaches every person in this world, on the planet that's ever lived. God's grace is abundant grace. It becomes personally, though, to those who use their faith to believe what God says about it. Martin Luther said years ago, it doesn't matter whether or not Jesus rose from the dead if he didn't rise for you. Boy, that's great. Isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen, there'd be millions of people in hell where Christ rose from the dead for them, but they didn't receive him, so it wasn't for them. You know how this becomes for us to receive it? And then all we got to do is receive it. Easiest thing in the world is receive a gift. God has made it as easy as no how in this life. And that's just to receive a gift. And of course, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has told us that. So you have to experience it. And then the wonderful thing, if you ever experience it, you want to share it. That's the second thing. I'm talking about there are two essential things about Jesus Christ. You have to experience it. And then once you experience it, there is a must to share him. He's given us that gospel. Mary was told to go tell the disciples he was raised from the dead. The most important fact in all history must be told to everyone. You know why God gave us the Great Commission? Because the world will never know that Christ rose from the dead unless they're told. That is something Satan would hide quickly. The only voice God has is his body, the Lord Jesus Christ's body, the Redeemer of the earth, who's telling this world that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. It is a story that must be told. Paul had to tell people that his whole life got turned around on the road to Damascus. The good news must be told. What if we let the truth of Christ really sink into our hearts after we're saved? I'm talking about what we heard say. What if we let the truth of Christ really sink into our hearts, ladies and gentlemen? It could change this world because we'd be telling it everywhere we go. Who do you know that needs to know that death is not a bottom line? It's not the end. There is life after death. There's hope after death. For Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is our hope. Now, could it be that we have heard the Easter story so much? Why is it Easter time everything else just seemed to be set in? People have what they call, resurrecting service on Sunday morning. What do they call it? Sunrise service, yeah. Sunrise service on Sunday morning. And it's ritual, it's routine. Not very much emphasis. Could it be we have heard the Easter story so much that the idea of the resurrection of Christ has lost its power? I believe it has. let's try something or try to have do this. Everyone in here has sung the national anthem many times, I'm sure. How about trying to say the words of the national anthem to yourself and not sing it? I bet you can't do it, unless you've got a photographic memory. You try to say the words of the national anthem and not sing it. You know why? Because we learn it by singing it. And when you think of that, it's tough to try to say the words and not sing the words. I guarantee you start saying them and you'll get hung up and you start singing it. And if you learn it in the past, it'll come to you. Now, probably you may have forgot some words, but it'd be very easy to come back to you like that. You see, the tune and the song belongs together for that song. Today, Easter and Peter Cottontail and the Easter egg hunt go together. It's all mingled in. And most people look at the Easter egg hunt, Peter Cottontail, more so than the resurrection. And Satan knows if he can, he don't have to replace some things. If he can just bring some things in and mix it up and emphasize it year after year after year, then the resurrection gets less talked about and Peter Cottontail and the Easter egg hunt gets more talked about. That's the age we're living in. I don't mean you need to go out and kill Peter Cottontail, no. But I'm just telling you, we have to be rare. I mean, you have to be careful, I should say. Careful when it comes to things that replaces the most important thing in the world, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. We lose the facts of the resurrection in all the extra stuff that has been attached to Easter. The good news is that Jesus Christ came, and he died, and he was buried, and he did rise from the dead the third day, and nothing should separate that from us from that. Amen. We should never try to do anything that would separate us from that, understanding what this is about. Even when we would use for children to do things, we need to tell them about the resurrection of Christ first. We need to do that. But wait a minute, preacher. What told Adam and Eve just doesn't, what God said to them just doesn't seem right. I mean, after all, God said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Did you know most of the world knows that's in the Bible? And you know what they'll say? They didn't die. See, they don't understand spiritual death. Well, Adam and Eve was told, they eat to that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. Well, they ate it, they didn't die. They didn't see their spiritual death. They still walked around. Hey, they'll say they had children. But I want you to know, think of that horrifying cry of Eve when she found her son Abel dead. But she felt it then. It may take a while to bring about the reality of physical death because of spiritual death. But one thing is for sure, she felt it. Up to that time, there had been no death except the brief mention of it in the garden. And on that anguish day or night that her heart felt was a sad time, I'm sure. Death was not supposed to happen, ladies and gentlemen. God gave life, not death. Death came through a human being because of sin. Death is an enemy. Death is an intruder. It's a blight of God's perfect plan that God intended for his children. Many think of death as a natural part of living. It's not a natural part of living. The world looks at that as a natural part of living. Just thing you don't have to do. Why? Because we see it every day. But ladies and gentlemen, when you think about death, death is an enemy. It's an intruder. It's many things. But when you think about it being a natural part of living, maybe that's the only way the world can see it without Christ. It's the only way they can deal with death. But you see, it is this issue of death and dying that we as Christians have a radical different view than the world has. And you'd have to admit, the world talks about us being radical sometimes. The view of the resurrection of Christ is radical to those who don't believe it. Aren't you glad you do? Amen. They say, well, you're a fool. Well, God says they're a fool not believing there's a God. Amen. And by the way, if there is a God, then he can raise them dead. Amen. If he could not, he wouldn't be God. So they say they believe in God. Well, can't you give me something better if you believe in God other than coming back like a cow? Can't you give me something better after this life rather than coming back in some other form other than the image of God, man? No. Why? Because you believe that there's God. You believe there is no God. Then you come up with your idea of what you think should be done. And if you believe in a false God, then you control him, and you still come up with what you think ought to be done. For God allows us to hear from him through his precious word. Death is not natural. Death is an enemy. Many have felt its power. The unnatural enemy can only be overcome by a very powerful conqueror. And we have the affirmation of God at Easter time. Christ has risen from the dead. And in that resurrection, he destroyed the last enemy called death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Now hear this, ladies and gentlemen. He conquered death, hell, and grave, the grave for himself. That means he conquered it for us too. The life he offers us, he was able to conquer the death, hell, and the grave for himself. Therefore, he showed us that he can do what he promised us in that day. So when we come down to an event that someone goes through the exit of death, thank God for tears. Thank God that we have a grieving time. Jesus, as a man in this flesh, showed us that he didn't mind there'd be a time of grief. He wept over Lazarus, a dear friend, wasn't even part of his family other than spiritually speaking, and yet he wept over that family, a loss of a loved one. He showed us humanity side of Jesus Christ when he was here. Thank God for those times. But one thing is for sure, we can say to a world that don't understand it, you may see tears in my heart, in my eyes, you may see my heart broken, but I want you to know this is not the last resort. This is a physical thing because of ties here, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, or 100 years. Inside, God has given me a peace. I can't explain it, but it passes understanding. He gives me his word. He gives me truth. I claim those promises. And God, who cannot lie, Titus 1:2, when he makes a promise about here and hereafter, you can mark it down. Meet the criteria that God sets forth in this life, and it will come to pass. Because he keeps his word. He keeps his word. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave for the believer. Now, what if Jesus will save you if you would trust him? What if? What if he won't save you, preacher, when you call upon his name? Well, I'll give you 50%. I'll give you 50% criteria of that. But listen to me. What if he will save you if you call upon his name? We're at the same level here. Where do you get your what if he will not save you? I can tell you where I get mine. If he will save you. Where do you get your truth? Is that back with truth? You say, what if God will not save me if I trust Christ? Is that back with truth? Or is that back with hearsay? Is that back with anything that's concrete? Well, no. But when I say, what if Christ will save you if you trust him? It's back with the word of God. So it's no longer what if. It's, if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no if about that. No if about that. What if? What if? So any question that the world may ask, what is to deny the things of God? God has given us this book so we can say, but what if the other side of that? Whatever it is. Whatever they say, what if to deny, you can come back and say, but what if, and then give the truth here, and this will override it. The Holy Spirit will use that to draw people to the Lamb of God and help us grow in grace and knowledge. That word, what if, and understand what I'm preaching to you today, will help you be solid and strong in your Christian life. When someone denies, you could use yourself. When they deny something, they're saying, what if what you said is not true? They may not say that to you as a statement, but when they deny the things about God, that's what they're saying. What if what you say about God is not so? But what if I say what I say about God is so? Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this, the word of God that's to us. I pray this is a little different type of Easter message today, but it may open our hearts and minds to understand this world looks at death as the end. It's the common enemy. It's the the last thing. It's the bottom line to most people. And our Father, we know it's a terrible thing. We know death, dear Lord, is an enemy. It invades. It comes when it's not asked. It intrudes in our life. It upsets our plans. It comes at times and takes the dearest from us. And on the other hand, we understand that God has set his appointment on a man wants to die. That's an appointment. We don't set that appointment. God sets it. And he tells us in James, the reason for that, death comes because of sin. It amazes me, Lord, you give us all the answers that need to be given. You give us these answers to these questions. And you preserve this book for our day to understand these truths. And yet, when we try our best to present them to a lost world, they come back with questions that are a denial of what we say God will do. Help us be wise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.